Amen. How y'all doing today? Good. So, happy New Year, everyone. It's a new opportunity for excitement and change, but also, like, who we kidding? Heartache and suffering sometimes, right? So, I think a lot of times, you may be looking, you may be like, oh, it's New Year. There's a message that says, live like Jesus. What you may be expecting from me today is like a 10-step plan of how in the new year we can truly live like Jesus. And I guess nothing necessarily wrong with that. But here's the problem. Is a lot of times, right, we live in a world that who is the center of our world? You guys, you know, in America. Who is the center of our world? Well, of America, the president is, but in our world, it's me. Right? We're told that we matter. And you do matter. But we're told that we are the most important thing in the universe. We're told that we can have it our way, that we can do what we want, that if we just follow our heart, that we will not be led astray. Right? And so oftentimes when we come to a new year like this, we make these resolutions, right? And these resolutions are centered around who? Me, right? This year I'm going to lose 74 pounds. I'm not going to lose 74 pounds. That would be a lot, but maybe a couple, but not 74. Right, we make these resolutions about ourselves and we think that if I can just be a little bit better, right, then my life would go exactly how I want it. And I think that we have a tendency of even doing this with our walk with Jesus. Right, we may say that, you know, if I just pray a little bit more, or if I just do this, or if I just do this, that maybe we don't say this, but we think that maybe God will love us more, maybe God will bless us a little bit more, and even our walk with Jesus can be this step-by-step plan of how I can become a better Christian. And let me tell you what, guys, that is not the gospel. That is not what Jesus means. So when I said the phrase, live like Jesus, if you grew up in the 90s, this is what came to your mind. And if you don't know what this is a bracelet that says WWJD. Does anyone know what WWJD stands for? It says, what would Jesus do? And that's not a bad thing. But let me tell you what. Sometimes even something like that can be just a fashion statement to show how spiritual we can be. And it doesn't have the teeth behind it. It doesn't actually have the gumption to truly make us look like Jesus. See, we live in a culture, in a world that is focused around the individual. But guess what? That is not something new. See, let me tell you a little story. Have anyone ever heard of the person called Alexander the Great? See, Alexander the Great came in and conquered the known world at that time. He had a great army, and he came in and he conquered. But Alex knew something. He knew that if he wanted to hold on to all of the land that he conquered, he did not have a big enough army to occupy it. So he came up with a worldview to hold their minds and allegiance. And that worldview was based on self. A historian that I read said that Alex came in and changed the worldview around God, not just the God of the Bible, all religions at that time. See, their focus was on what am I going to do to make God happy so God doesn't kill me? And Alex came in and he made the whole worldview around self. He said, if I just give people money, so he brought a wealth to the Greek world. If I just bring people health care, he started healthcare, he started hospitals. All of these things are not bad things. He started entertainment and sport. And through all of these things, he held the attention of the Greek world to the point to where the world did not want another ruler. They wanted Hellenistic thought is what it was called. So he brought Greek culture, which is called Hellenism. And so the whole Near East was caught up in this idea of Hellenism. And so there's this word that we use a lot here in church. Have you guys ever seen this word? It's called gospel. Have you guys ever heard us talk about the gospel before? And in our culture, it's a very religious word. And yet in Greek culture, in that time frame, it was not a religious word only, but it was also a political word. And so what Alexander's gospel was, is if I bring the good news of Greece, if I bring the good news of Hellenism, if I bring the good news of self, that you are worth it, that you have all of these things, that you can make it, that you can have it your way, that he would control the hearts and minds of the people. What's the problem with that? We're not good enough, right? You're never going to have enough money to make you happy. You're never going to have enough health to keep you happy. You're never going to fully be entertained. You're never going to have enough things. All of these things which the whole bedrock of Hellenistic thought, it wasn't enough. But it has wrapped itself in that is very much our culture that we live in right now. Right? So the euangelion, which is the Greek word for gospel, that Alexander the Great proclaimed is that you are enough on your own and you don't need anyone else, that you can make it. But that's not the gospel of Jesus. Right? See, there's actually another gospel at play here. And that's the good news of Jesus, who comes in and says, guess what? There is brokenness. There is sin in this world. That you can't make it on your own. That you are not the end of all. But there is something much, much greater than yourself. And what Jesus taught his disciples was that you are not the center of the universe, but there's a God who is at the center of the universe. And that God is not an evil God like the Near Eastern gods were. He is not only a powerful God like the Greek gods, but he is a God who is powerful, but is all loving and cares for his people. And he actually told them, he said, I am that God who put on flesh and is dwelt among you. And this is what it looks like to live like me. And he walked around for 30 years and he went after people who were hurting. He didn't just build a system of healthcare. He went and healed the sick. And Jesus lived his life for a glory of God. And what that looked like was caring for the people that did not matter in society's view. That he went after the people that everyone said do not matter. And Jesus came alongside them. He healed the sick. And he taught good news. And he said, you do matter. Alex got that part right. But you are not the ultimate being in the universe. That there is something greater than yourself. And yet, if you just open your eyes, if you just look around and see other people, you will find a fulfillment that is so much greater than what Alex promised. Jesus' gospel was this. That there's a brokenness in this world. But God came in. He was born of a baby. We celebrated that just a couple weeks ago. And he lived the life that we couldn't live because he was not tainted by that sin. And his eyes went to the broken and the poor and the sinner, and he brought them up and said, there is a life, that there's a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who will redeem you. And he healed illness, and he healed sickness, and he healed all of these things, and he broke people who are possessed by demons. All of these things he did. And then he died. Right? And we walk through Luke. But what Jesus did is he rose from the dead, proving that he is God, that he has power over not only sin and sickness on this world, but also death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. And Jesus is alive right now. So, what does it look like to live like Jesus? Not 10 different steps to change your life. Two. Serve like Jesus. Suffer like Jesus. Last week, Pastor Ken told us about this rift that was going on in the church early on. That there are these Hellenists, right? The people who followed the teaching of Alexander. But when they found Jesus, like, they had that background, and yet they came and they're worshiping Jesus and they're giving up a lot of that stuff, and yet they were still looked down on by these more conservative Jews. Liberals, conservatives, going at it. Have we ever seen that happen before? Right? It's funny, right? It's funny how even in the Bible, we're still in the same place. So what was going on? Like, the people, the more conservative people were in power, were neglecting the more liberal people who weren't in power. And so the more liberal people came and said, hey, like, what about our widows and orphans? They're like, oh yeah, we messed up because the apostles are human. And so what they did is they appointed some men, most scholars think actually men who were more Hellenistic, to come and actually take care of those widows. And that leads us to our character that we're going to see today. His name's Stephen. And so one thing that I thought was kind of cool as we were looking at this, right? I think this is a good picture of what it looks like to be a Christian. Because if you truly serve and live like Jesus, you're probably going to suffer like Jesus. People might find out that you, I'm talking squarely in America right now, but like, they might find out that you're a Christian and you might get passed up on a promotion, or there might be things that happen that are not super severe. But you know, you move outside this country, you go to places, like, serving Jesus, living like Jesus may very well cost you your life. And who knows what that's going to look like here? I don't know. And yet, the apostles decided that to truly live like Jesus, to truly serve like Jesus, they were also going to suffer like Jesus. So, Stephen is actually a perfect example of this. As I was reading this passage in preparation, I'm like, man, this Stephen guy kind of looks like Jesus. And that's not to say that he's the Son of God. That's not to say that he's not human, that he doesn't make mistakes. It's to say that he is indwelt with the Spirit in such a way that he is so different. And I think that as we go into a new year, if we have a goal of someone to look like, I think that Stephen's a good picture of us. Because Stephen is mirroring the person of Jesus. And I think Luke, while writing about Stephen, wants you to realize that this is exactly what Jesus went through. These are the same things that Jesus did. And so we're going to take a look here at Stephen. But in doing that, I want us to see Jesus in Stephen. And I want us to be able to say, like, what does it look like in my life, right? After we examine Jesus, after we examine the text and see what it really says, then it's now proper to look and say, how can I apply this in my own life? I'm not the center of my universe, but it still has application to me to go out and live like Jesus. Does that make sense? that's where we're going to go today. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us get there, all right? Dear Lord, just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you are not troubled by when suffering comes our way, as Pastor Matt told us. Lord, give us the strength to truly serve you like Stephen. And Lord, let our lives be that of that look like you. Let us serve those that you served. And if it means let us suffer well. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Ken took us, started chapter 6 last week, and he left off in verse 7. It said this: "So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and large groups of priests became obedient to the faith." Right? Like, man, this is going on, right? Like, this movement is moving. There is no stopping this Jesus movement at this point. And so now we're introduced in verse 8 to this man named Stephen. It says, "Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." All right, we're going to stop there for a sec. Does anyone know, you probably don't, it's all right. Does anyone know what the name Stephen means in Greek? It means crown. Which you may be like, "Pastor Jesse, why are you taking your time to mention that?" And I just thought this was interesting as I was studying it, because in Revelation, oftentimes the church is called Jesus' crown when they endure suffering for the name of Jesus. So I thought it's just fitting that his name means crown, and a crown was something you got as a reward for a good life of service. And Stephen's life lives up to his name because he is a crown. He is a crown jewel in the eyes of God for what he is about to do. And then there's this very interesting, like, phrase, description about him. It says, "Stephen, full of grace and power." So the word grace in Greek, the Greek word is charis. It's where we get our word charity from. So what is the author? Luke is looking back at Stephen's life and he's saying, this Stephen, he's full of charity. He's full of grace. When he looks at other people, when he looks around and he sees need in his world, he is someone that is full of grace. Truly, I wish that this was more true of myself, but I don't think that if you said Jesse, the first thing you would say about him is he's full of grace. And yet that was exactly what described Jesus. See, Jesus walked around and was oftentimes criticized for the amount of compassion that he had on people. His disciples told him on multiple occasions, like, "Hey, let's just keep moving on. The children don't really matter. You don't need to stop and hang out with the kids, or you don't need to stop. You're on your way to heal someone else. Don't stop for this woman who touched you." And yet Jesus oftentimes was full of grace, was full of compassion. This word, full of charity, right? Why is that important for us to know if you were here last week? What is Stephen's mission? Stephen was appointed to the position that he's in to take care of the poor and widows who were getting overlooked by the apostles. Right? The church was so big, there was a lot of need, there was a lot of people going on, the apostles were preaching, and they realized that they didn't have enough capability to take care of all the needs, so they appointed people in that. And so, of course, you're going to appoint Stephen. Someone who is full of grace. Someone who is a man that sees the need of the people and is moved to compassion. Someone like Jesus. But that's not the only word used to describe him. It's also power or dynamos. What does dynamos sound like? Dynamite. It's the same word. That's where our root word comes from, right? This powerful explosion. See, power in that day was something for the gods. And yet, he is also described to be full of grace and power. I keep coming back to this, but it is important. In Greek thought, see, gods were very powerful, but they were not full of grace. See, if you look and go through all of the Greek gods, you'll read about the power of Zeus. But you will never read about the grace of Zeus. That's why the God of the Bible is so different from the gods of the Greek thought or Near Eastern thought. Because gods were powerful, but they were not graceful. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, we are assaulted by the fact that he is powerful. We see him part. We see him walk on water. We see him heal the sick. We see him remove demons from demon-possessed. We see him raise the dead. All of these things which take immense power. But we also see his grace. So the apostles, so Jesus, before he leaves, he goes and he tells the disciples, he says, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you alone. See, I have this power, but guess what? So will you. That power that I have, I'm going to impart that power on you, and you will do miraculous works, but you will also live in a way that is so different what you're living. And if you read the book of Luke and you see the apostles, they are not full of grace. They are oftentimes lacking compassion. They're oftentimes lacking grace. And as soon as the Holy Spirit comes into them, there's a change. Yes, there's a change in power. They can perform miraculous works, but I would entreat you that the writer of Luke, or the writer of Acts, Luke, the author of Acts, is more focused on the grace and the heart transformation of the apostles than the power transformation. See, magicians can do miraculous things. The devil has some power, but he does not have the grace. Right? So we see Stephen, crown. And what is Stephen full of? Grace and power, right? We see grace and power. And what does he do with that? It says he performs miraculous signs. That's all we know. If we were to assume, we would assume probably healings. But we don't know. But there's something different about this Stephen. And it's oddly familiar because he looks a lot like this Jesus person that we've heard of. Right? This Stephen sounds pretty cool, huh? Verse 9. Yet opposition arose. Isn't that wild? You ever think of that? Like, what did this guy do? He goes around healing the sick, showing off this great power and this great grace. And yet people don't like that. However, some members of the Freedmen Synagogue, if you go Google, if you try to find out what that means, you have a lot of people guessing. This is the only time in the Bible, and honestly the only time in a lot of like old literature, like they don't have a lot of references to this, and yet we do know from some of the writings of people at that time that there are hundreds of synagogues all around Jerusalem. And so a lot of people I read kind of think this is like a synagogue of people who were from the Greek world, who came and settled in Jerusalem, and probably Hellenistic he thought. Like, probably these guys who were, you know, more in the same line of Stephen. And I was actually reading, some people actually think this may be like the home synagogue of Stephen. Right? This may be where he would worship before the whole Jesus movement and before he really understood that he was worshiping wrong. That is 100% speculation. If I'm wrong, that's okay. But we don't fully know exactly what this Freedman synagogue is, but we do know it's composed of a lot of foreigners because it says composed both of Cyrenians and Alexandrians. And some people from Cilicia and Asia. And they began to argue with Stephen. So this is, again, Bible here. Jesse's opinion here. This is not gospel here. This is gospel here. If I'm wrong, that's okay. What I think, this reminds me a lot of in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is in his home synagogue in Capernaum. And he's arguing with the people that he grew up with. And he says, you don't truly understand who I am. I'm the one who God promised. I'm the one that Isaiah talked about. I am God. I think that Stephen was probably arguing with the people that he grew up with. And he's arguing with them, and he's telling the truth about Jesus. He's proclaiming the good news about it. And even though this man was full of grace, even though this man was full of power, and even though there's a chance that they knew him their whole lives, they are enraged by what he said. And we'll get to it a little bit later, but just try to remember the passage that Pastor Matt told us about how your friends are going to hate you, how even your parents may hate you. I think that's what's going on here. But they were unable to stand up against him, against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. Wisdom is taken from, it's a Greek word, right? But that Greek word, when translated like the Old Testament, and when translated like wisdom is used 149 times in the Old Testament. The word in Hebrew for wisdom is used 149 times. This idea of wisdom is what the Scriptures is made of. That the wisdom of God comes out, and as we see it in Proverbs, we see it in the prophets, we see all of these things, that wisdom kind of propels the universe forward. The wisdom of God kind of propels the universe forward. And what we see in Stephen is that that same wisdom that came upon the writers of the Old Testament, that came upon Solomon as he wrote the Proverbs, as he wrote Ecclesiastes, as he wrote these wisdom literature, is now possessed in Stephen, and he can argue with people who have been studying the Scriptures their whole lives. What did Jesus say? We're going to read it here in a second, but what did Jesus say in the passage that Pastor Matt said? Don't prepare a defense because I will give you the words. We don't know the education that Stephen had, but there's a good chance that he was not as educated as the men he was arguing with, and yet his wisdom is so much greater because it's not a human wisdom. That wisdom comes from the Spirit by whom he was speaking. The word Spirit in Hebrew, I know this is written in Greek, but the word Spirit in Hebrew is Ruach. We've talked about Ruach like a month ago. Ruach is the formation. If you read the very beginning of the Bible, if you read the very first page, it says the Ruach, the Spirit, is hovering over the universe. See, it's believed in Hebrew thought and in Greek thought that the Spirit of the gods in Greek thought and the Spirit of God in Hebrew thought was the one that truly created the universe. And so that creator spirit, that creator of the whole universe, is the one providing the wisdom for Stephen. So, church, what does it look like to truly live like Jesus? We trust that he's going to provide. Right? We see this. We see that Stephen is this man full of grace and full of power. What are we called to do? We're called to live full of grace. We're called to look around and see the hurting people in our city. And we're called to be moved to compassion. We're called to see the need around us. And we got to trust that God has the power to continue to move. Now I'm going to be honest. As we read Acts and we see these miraculous things, sometimes it's really hard to be like, I don't see that now. Man, I really wish that I could just go up to someone in need and be like, I'm going to heal you. And I can't do that. Right? I can't. We're not going to get into the whole argument of why that is. But let me tell you something. That God's Spirit and God's power is still moving. Even if it's not as physical or as in your face as it was back then, because the Spirit of God is still moving and still changing hearts and still bringing people to his knowledge and still healing people of disease. But the whole point is not to live disease-free on this earth, but instead to live a life for him. So why do bad things happen to good people? It's because it's not for our glory, it's for God's glory. That sometimes we suffer from disease or sickness, and sometimes there's healing like there is in Acts sometimes. But sometimes they're not, and yet we're still called to live. What does it look like? What does it look like to truly live like Jesus? It's like Stephen. But as promised, Pastor Matt did a great job of introducing this. When things go really hard in this world, it's really, really easy to think that God's not in control. Like when there's a death of a loved one, right? There's been death in this room. There's been people who have been sitting in these chairs that are no longer sitting in these chairs. There's people in our families who have passed away. When that happens, it's really, really easy to think, is God in control? Let's see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 21. I think we have it back there, James. James, you got that slide? There we go. He said, nation will rise against nation and against kingdom. There will be violent earthquakes, famines, and plagues in various places. And there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. Let's take a sec. A lot of people will come up on this stage and they'll be like, all this stuff's happening, that means Jesus is coming back real soon. That I'm going to say this right now. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but this has been happening forever. So I caution you to try to put our time, because something bad in your life happened, into this end times kind of thing. I'll leave it there. But before all these things, they will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons. What happened to the apostles already? They got handed over to synagogues and prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. Bad things are going to happen to you, whether those bad things come from other humans or from natural disaster. Bad things are going to happen. This world is broken. Sin entered the world. So did death. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. So why do bad things happen in our lives? So that we can bear witness that there's something greater. When bad things happen, if we have a hope in something greater than the things that are happening, if our worldview is not that of Alexander's, see, if our worldview revolves around us and I get cancer, I have nothing left. But if my worldview revolves around something greater than myself, it is a time for me to be able to bear witness to that something. Let's keep reading. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time. Don't sit in your room and write what you're going to say when bad things come. For I will give you such words and wisdom. See, that same wisdom that the religious leaders could not talk to Stephen. They couldn't dissuade him from believing in Jesus because he had a wisdom that was godly. That's what Jesus promised to give him. That none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You see this is playing out in the life of Stephen right in front of us. But you will be betrayed. You will even be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. This happens in the Middle East a lot. Right? People come, they see Jesus, they come to and follow Jesus, and you know what? It costs them. It costs them everyone. Everyone that they once cared about. And yet, they would still say it's worth it, but let's keep reading. They will kill some of you. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but not a hair of your head will be lost. By your endurance, gain your lives. What? Why do bad things happen? I don't know. There's a book of Job. There's a whole book of Job that's like this battle between Satan and Jesus. And it's like Job's the pawn. And we read it and we're like, what is going on? And Job is definitely saying what is going on because he doesn't get the background that we get. And he's never given an answer of why bad things happen. But what he does is through his endurance, he gains a perspective that God is in control and that God is good. Right now, in our story, Stephen has this kind of perspective. No matter who's coming against him, he has seen who Jesus is. And he has the wisdom and the knowledge given to him by God to defend that. So let's just finish out our chapter here. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him say blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. So they came, seized him, and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." Where have we seen this story play out? This is like exactly what happens to Jesus. He's brought before the Sanhedrin and people lie about him and say things that he didn't say. Stephen's supposed to look like Jesus here. And finally here. And all were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was shining like an angel. So they see him, and all of a sudden he is glowing like an angel. There's something different about Stephen. There's something heavenly about Stephen. And you're going to have to wait till next week to figure out exactly what happens, because we would be here forever if we went into that. But this is what I'm going to leave you at. By your endurance, gain your lives. That's the final words that Jesus says in that paragraph that we read. By your endurance, gain your lives. That if you endure, if you put up with the things going on in this world, if the brokenness does not break you, there is a crown for you. Now, don't ask me what that crown is. I don't know. I don't know what it looks like. But the promise of God in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, in the book of Revelation, is that if you endure, that when suffering comes, whether that suffering comes from human or whether that suffering comes from natural disasters or sickness, whenever that suffering comes, that the promise is that if you endure, you will gain a life that is so much greater than anything you can imagine on this earth. See, if your hope is not in yourself, but in something greater than yourself. See, if you don't believe the lie that our culture tells us, and the culture that Alexander the Great started, but you believe the true euangelion, or you believe the true gospel, that Jesus Christ has overcome this world, that death and darkness and sickness will not stand, that one day there will be no more death. If that is where your hope is, then you can endure. My mom used to always tell me, you can do anything if there's a limited amount of time. Right? If you know that this next month is going to be really, really hard, you can endure that month because you know what's on the other side. Hopelessness is when there is no end. The hopelessness of slavery is that there is no end. We have a hope because there is an end, and that end is glorious, that we are promised to be with Jesus. If you read the very first pages of the Bible, you read of humanity in paradise, walking with God, knowing God, See, that is also what is described at the very last pages of the Bible. That same garden that starts in the beginning is described as a garden city in the final pages of the Bible. That believers are going to once again be with God, that they will commune with God, they will talk with God, and there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death. See, that is the promise that comes at the end. So what does it look like to truly live like Jesus? See, we serve with a purpose, right? We serve people to show them that there is hope, to show them that there is something greater than just themselves, and we point them to Jesus through our service. And then even if we have to suffer, we suffer well because even our suffering points them to Jesus, and we know that in the end it will not last. Stephen lived like Jesus. Will you? 2025, two-step plan. Live like Jesus, right? Like, I don't know exactly what that looks like in every aspect of your life, but I'm willing, and the pastors here are willing to walk with you to figure out what that looks like. And we're going to make mistakes, but my promise is that I'm here to help. And please call me out when I'm not looking like Jesus, because I don't look like Jesus all the time either. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you. Thank you for this picture. Lord, thank you for this picture of a man full of grace and power. Lord, I pray that we are filled with that same grace, that same power, that we see you do miracles in people's lives. And Lord, let our grace and the power we see point people to you and point our hearts to you, so that in this life and in this year we look more like you, that we trust in you more, that when we look back at a new year, 2026, we look back at 2025 and say, wow, I grew. There was growth. I'm surely not the person I need to be, but I'm better than I was. I care more. I see hurting more. Lord, you can do that. We pray all that in Jesus' name.